Well, let's begin. Church, do you have selective listening? Let me define it just a little bit. That's when you hear what you want to hear to confirm what you already think, and therefore you don't hear what you don't want to hear in order to then again protect what you already think. Does that sound accurate? It does. Well, I ask because there is this meme that I saw. It's a dad joke. It reads like this: a lot of women say their husband never listens to them. I am proud to say I have never heard my wife say that. But here's the question. Do you have selective listening when it comes to the Word of God? In our study through the Gospel of Luke, we have seen the divine nature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has healed the sick. He has healed the lepers. He has healed the lame. He has cast out demons. He has forgiven the sinner, and he has raised the dead. We have heard him speak, teaching with authority, revealing the kingdom of heaven to those who would hear. Luke, the author of the book we're reading, highlights the nature of this gospel Jesus presented, that this gospel was for all people. It wasn't for the religious elite. It wasn't for those who thought they had their act together. It wasn't even just for the Jews, but we see evidence of faith from Gentiles. In fact, what we hear Luke present and Jesus reiterate, that this gospel, he came especially for the sick, not the well. For those who were well are not in need of a physician. Yet that statement was made, of course, with tongue in cheek, directed specifically at the Pharisees, the scribes, who believed themselves righteous in and of them, their own self, on their own accord. And the gospel of Jesus was offensive to them because they believed themselves acceptable to God in and of them, their own selves. And I would tell you that many who call themselves Christians believe the same. And many who are not Christians, but believe themselves to be moral people, would also tell you the same. You see, you don't have to be a part of organized religion to have the mind of a Pharisee. The gospel of Jesus is this: the world and all its inhabitants, it's including us, have rebelled against the gracious God of the cosmos. We have been consumed by our debt against God, which we cannot pay. We talked about this last week. We are sinners by birth and by choice, deserving the debtor's prison. And even the thought of this is offensive to our flesh. But here's the gospel. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive. He's lavished on us the riches of his kindness. And he did so by sending his Son to redeem a lost humanity, to reconcile literally his enemies, which is who we were, in order to make us sons and daughters of God. In order to call us into his family. And this entrance into this kingdom family is through faith and repentance. Faith in the Son of God, that Jesus is who he said he is. And he will do what he said he will do. And then repentance is the turning away from being my own God. It's the turning away of being my own Lord. It's the turning away of my own wisdom and turning towards his wisdom. Turning away from my own power and believing in his power. And turning away from the promises that I in my flesh sought after. And now turning towards the promises of God, who has a greater promises than anything I could ever think of or dream about. So last week we marveled at the grace of Jesus as he accepted this worshipful repentance of a prostitute who washed his feet with her tears, and he rebuked the Pharisee who judged both the woman and Jesus. But now we see Luke continue to teach us as he recorded the narrative of Jesus Christ for those who love God. Would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And there the 12 were with him, him being Jesus, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them, that is the disciples, out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and the people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him, "Well, what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask that by your grace, through your Spirit, you would speak through your word today. Lord, I ask that those who are here, Lord, that you would make the soil of our hearts good soil. That we would receive the imperishable word, that it would be planted in the hearts of those who are here, that you would water and nurture and nourish the word, that it would grow into strong, strong plants that would bear fruit. Lord, we want to bear fruit because we belong to you, because we love you. So, Lord, we ask that you would do what only your Spirit can do, that you would change rocky soil to good, fertile ground, and that you would work your word in our heart. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our King, our Shepherd. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this parable is generally called the parable of the sower. But I would say to you that it's more about the soil. Though the sower is the primary actor, what we see is this comparison of soils. The object lesson is about the soil, which we're going to understand more in the next section, but I want to give you some details. Luke gives us some details that's important for us to acknowledge. First, a great crowd was gathering. The notoriety of Jesus was building as he was going from town to town, teaching, healing, raising the dead. The word about him was spreading, and also as his notoriety was rising, what we see is the Pharisees continue to rise up against him. There is a strong polemic against the religious elite of the day in this text. But it's interesting that just as Luke records Jesus going from town to town, you can kind of picture where Jesus is getting the imagery for this parable. He's walking from town to town, declaring the gospel of the kingdom of God. And these object lessons, these types of soil, are really seen upon his journey. The sower is throwing seeds everywhere. But only certain soils would receive the seed and give yield for the harvest. I don't want to interpret the parable just yet. Jesus does that for us. We should probably go with his interpretation, not mine. Amen. But I want to call your attention to the four soils. There's the path, the rock, the thorns, and the good soil. And it's clear that the good soil is where we want to be. But Jesus finished this parable with a warning. And that's why it's titled what it's titled. Are warnings good? Yes. They warn you of consequences that are harmful, and they warn you to steer away from the bad and towards the good. One such warning for you who have children: don't run into the street. The car is coming. Or if you have teenagers, If you stay up late watching TV tonight, you will be tired and fail your test tomorrow. What kind of warning is Jesus giving? It's the most important kind. It's the kind of warning that means life or death, fruitfulness or fruitlessness. He was saying, you should listen to this. He who has ears, let him hear. This is important. But we who are fallen sinners are prone to have selective listening. And in this crowd that gathered, Jesus saw the soil of those who were there and called them to listen and to reflect on the condition of their heart. Would they listen? Or would they have selective listening? We're going to start at verse 9. We're going to come back to the first part. Of the chapter a little later. Look at verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." The first thing we need to know is that even the disciples didn't understand the parable given. So lest you think, or I think, that we who are of more solid intellect in the year 2025, we're obviously much smarter than those disciples. No, we're not. We're really not. We should assume that we too would not have understood that parable. But Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Like, can we stop for a moment and just consider how awesome that is, that the God of the universe sent his Son to deliver to us that we would understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What an awesome statement to know the mysteries of the God who spoke forth the universe. That's an unbelievable thing. We do not come to understand these mysteries by our own wisdom or intellect. Why? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In fact, what was Paul doing? He was echoing the thoughts of Jesus or the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:25. Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the so-called wise. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children." I mean, let's just take a second to look at the difference between those who are wise and understanding and those who are little children. Those who consider themselves wise and understanding have their own set of knowledge, do they not? They don't necessarily believe what you tell them. Not if it contradicts what they already think or believe. Whereas a child, you say something to them, and it's like the gospel truth. Short example, one of my children believed he heard something from his teacher. This is in grade school, and he misheard, I'm sure, or she misheard. I'm not going to identify who it was. And I could not convince him or her. Sorry, sons. They don't know which one it is. That the teacher, what you believe the teacher said is wrong. It is this. And it took quite a bit of convince. Why? Because he believed that position of authority as an educator, as a teacher, that's what children do. They trust. They trust the authority. Those who are wise in their own eyes are the authority. And so Jesus says, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have hidden these things from those who consider themselves wise and understanding. You reveal them to the little children. Spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. They are discerned by those who come by faith to the person of Jesus, the Son of God, as their authority. They believe his word. Church, say this with me if you know it. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. To know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, it is granted to those who come by faith in the Son of God. But Jesus said more, did he not? He said he spoke in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. This was a quotation from Isaiah 6. If you want to turn there, you may. I'll be there briefly. Isaiah was caught up in a vision before the throne room of God, and he saw the eternal Son of God, Jesus. Jesus existed as the Son of God before he came to earth, and he saw the Son of God seated on the throne. And his immediate response was, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When one sees King Jesus in all his glory, he will either be undone and condemned if he stands on his own wisdom and righteousness, or he will be cleansed and forgiven if he stands on the faith of Jesus Christ. Excuse me, faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah then records that an angel flew to him, took a burning coal from the altar of sacrifice and touched his lips, declared that his guilt had been taken away and his sin atoned for, thus pointing to the work Jesus would do upon the cross. But this quotation is in the next section. The Lord spoke to Isaiah saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. When you behold the glory of the Lord God Almighty, you realize there's nothing more glorious than He, and your life becomes about service to His beauty, to His glory, to His power. And yet, in the great sovereignty of Yahweh, He knew He was sending Isaiah to a people who were hard of heart and hard of head. Verse 9 reads like this, He said, go and say to this people, he's speaking of the people of Israel, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Isaiah was sent to a rebellious people. And God still sent his word. You see, this prophecy of those who would hear but not understand, see but not perceive, was a picture of the Pharisees and religious cultural elite, the Sadducees of Jesus' day. They had a front row seat to the teaching of Jesus. Their own scribes declared that no one spoke like this man. He rightly explained the word of God, revealing the Father, and they thought him foreign, proving that they understood not the Scriptures, nor the God of the Scriptures. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews of that day saw firsthand his miracles. They saw him do things that only God could do. Yet they could not hear. They could not perceive. They had selective listening, selective seeing, because they could not accept that he was the Messiah, the very Son of God, and he was there in their midst. They saw him, but didn't perceive that he was God. They heard him, but didn't understand his message. Chris spoke to this wonderfully a few weeks ago when he was speaking of John the Baptist. While John was in prison, he wanted affirmation that Jesus was the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask if he was the one to come or if they should look for another. What did Jesus say to them? Luke 7:22, and he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen, and what you've heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." All the proof you need that Jesus is and was the Son of God, the very one he said he was right there in his works. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Church, why would we hear and not understand? Why would we see and not perceive? Because the message of the gospel of Jesus is offensive to our pride. It's offensive to our pride. You see, Jesus did not just come to heal the body. He came to heal the soul. This means there's something wrong at the center of our personhood. Like, we are selfish and sinful by nature. And if this rubs against your grain, that only goes to prove the point. Doesn't it, church? I don't think it takes long to look in the mirror and as we examine the works of our life to say, oh, that was selfish, that was wrong, shouldn't have said that, put my foot in my mouth there, shouldn't have did that. I was in Georgia a few weeks and my grammar is not up to par. I graciously call you to let your heart be examined by the word of God, for warnings come from those who love you. They come from those who love you and are for your good. But Jesus did not leave us in the dark, nor his disciples. He revealed what this parable is all about. Look at verse 11. Jesus says to his disciples, "The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." The devil is not for your good. There is no party in hell that you get to go to. He is against you because you are image bearers of God. Verse 13, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a little while in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So let's just talk through this parable. The seed is the word of God being scattered. What is the word? What is this word he's talking about? Well, salvation has come. That's why they were announcing the kingdom of God. Salvation has come in the person of Jesus. The word become flesh. John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and he was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. There was nothing that was made that was not made through him, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. And all of the law and prophets point to him, as Jesus revealed to his disciples in Luke 24. All the law and prophets speak of me. And that's why he tells the Pharisee, you don't know God, because if you did, you would accept me. And by the way, there was a Pharisee who came to the knowledge of Jesus. His name is Paul, formerly Saul. And he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is an example. Paul, who persecuted the church, who murdered people who were Christians, is an example to the church of God's wonderful patience, his grace for you, his grace for me. And church, if you hear any other gospel proclamation that adds to or takes away from this statement, then what you hear is not gospel, but it is heresy. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot be moral enough, good enough, smart enough, spiritual enough. You cannot make up for the wrong doings, because the standard is perfection, because you were made in the image of the one who is perfect. This is why the gospel of grace is just so offensive. Because it takes the glory away from you and me and anyone. It places it solely at the feet of Jesus at the cross. That I am a sinner, and God had to send his Son in physical flesh to die for me, that I would be saved. It is folly to the world, because you can't earn it. You can't do it. You have to believe in him. Jesus is the wisdom of God, and the cross is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. But there are many who hear and do not believe. And Jesus revealed why. So if the seed is the word of God, what is the soil? Look at verses 12. 12 and 15 indicate that the soil is the heart. The soil is your heart. This is what receives the word of God and holds it fast. The Hebrew understanding of the heart is that it is the truest representation of a person. It's composed of the mind and the affections, and it sits at the driver's seat of the will. You will not do something that your heart doesn't want you to do. Your heart might be conflicted because you might desire more than one thing. And these desires might even contradict each other, but your strongest desire will win out. And Jesus laid bare the soil of the heart of man. Let's look at these four soils. First is the path. Who are those of the path? They are those of whom Isaiah 6 wrote. They've heard, but they don't understand. What happens to a seed when it's scattered on a path? Verse 5 says it's trampled underfoot. It's not honored. Nor is it understood, Matthew 13, 19. By the way, this parable is also revealed in Matthew chapter 13. Those of the path, seeing they did not see. And then what happens? What was scattered, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. We believe in a spiritual reality. If there is a God, then his word is true. There are spiritual forces. If there is, by the way, if there's shadow, there's light. The shadow proves the sunshine. The evil proves the good. There is both. Fallen angels and holy angels. The seed of the word was not received. It wasn't guarded. It wasn't brought in. It wasn't honored. It wasn't loved, but it was treated like the new bike you gave your child that was left on the street. Next is the rocks. Who are those of the rocks? These are those who receive the message with joy, but they have no root. The soil of their heart does not go deep. Thus, in times of testing, that seed that sprouted a tender shoot, it can't weather the storm of tribulation or persecution, and then the plant dies. A person falls away. This is sad to see. It would have appeared that this person had come to hear and understand the gospel, but mental assent does not a Christian make. If you hear this gospel preached and you think it would be advantageous to you to be a Christian because you see the benefits of teaching your children good morals or having a safe community that fits with your personal virtues or values, or it's good for making friends, or maybe it's a worldly thing like networking for your business or growing your social sphere, or you know what, you like the music and you're entertained by the preaching. Maybe there's even a spiritual reason that you have a desire to escape eternal punishment, but you don't love the person of God and his gospel more than your very life, then your heart is shallow and it has no root. It's composed of rock. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus declares to you, he who has ears, let him hear. If this is you today and you're here, hear. May the Lord open your ears and change the soil of your heart. Next is the thorns. Church, pay close attention. This is our danger right here. The ones for whom the word fell among the thorns are those who hear. But as they go, they are choked by cares and riches and pleasures of life. This is the great temptation of the church, especially in the West. But it's everywhere. The soil of those among the thorns is fertile, but it's filled with weeds and thorns. Thorns are such despicable plants. Can I get an amen? That they are the representation of the curse in Genesis 3. Because Adam sinned, the ground was cursed with thorns and thistles. It is with pain and sweat that we must pull the thorns from the ground in order to have fruit in the garden. The same is true of our heart. We must, with great persistence, dig up from the root the thorns and thistles of the oak of pride, the root of bitterness, the love of money, the caress of comfort, the drunkenness of worldly pleasures. They pull at us. Matthew records it like this: the deceitfulness. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What is the deceit of riches? It promises things it can't deliver. It promises happiness and health, wealth, power, prestige, importance, identity, belonging. If all of what it promises will fail to satisfy your soul, the thorns will choke out the planted word of God in your heart, and the vine that leads to life will not grow to maturity. It won't bear fruit. You might think, well, that's okay. I'm still a vine. But let me remind you of the words of Jesus. A tree is known by its fruit. Will your fruit be that of the Spirit of God or that of the thorn? One glorifies the Father and proves you are his disciple. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That proves you are a child of God. It's just the evidence. But what happens to the thorn? What happens to the vine that does not bear fruit? John 15 tells us it is removed. It's removed from the garden. It withers, it dies, and it's only good for the burn pile, which, by the way, is the only way to kill thorns and thistles. Like, there's no chemical that works. Let me just tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not advocating for a spiritual high jump in order to be saved. It is not in the heights of your spiritual reach that your spiritual life is proven, but it is in the depths of your soil. And it is God and his graciousness and his kindness and his mercy to show us that he is patient with us, that he prunes us, he waters, he tends the garden of our soul by his Spirit. The Spirit of God will continue to work in the heart of the people who clear the soil of the heart. John Flavel, in his book, Keeping the Heart, wrote, "Whatever we have overloved, idolized, leaned upon, God has from time to time broken it and made us to see the vanity of it." Why? So that we find the readiest course to be rid of our comforts is to set our hearts inordinately upon them. He removes idols from our hearts so we worship Him and Him alone. And it's good. And He does this, church. Because let's just be honest for a second. We've all been each one of these soils. Right? But He does this to make us good soil. What is the good soil? The good soil are those who hear and understand the word and hold it fast with an honest and good heart, an honest heart. Church, we of all people can look at ourselves with an honest heart and confess our sin. We can do that because of the promise of God's grace. If you can, you find all the places you fail. You recognize your great need. You also recognize the grace of God given to you every day, every breath. His grace and His goodness is on display. Rocks are removed. Thorns are dug out by the root. And this is not a one-time act, but the keeping of the soil is like the keeping of the heart. It is constant vigilance, for weeds grow overnight. Don't they, Laura? We had a garden and put in our yard this summer. And it was amazing how you could go to sleep one night, leave it for a few days, and come back out, and whoop, there's more weeds. And it's work, but it's worth it. It's work, but it's worth it. If we do not pull the weeds, it chokes the fruit. It chokes the plant. Which, by the way, I've decided the deer are like the devil. They come and they eat all our food. Listen, it's work, but it's worth it. And God, in His great love for us, tends the garden of our... He does the work too. In fact, He disciplines us for our good. This is Hebrews 12, 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Church, may we be trained by the discipline of God, that we would have peaceful fruit, that this yield that's promised us is in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. The fact that we bear fruit at all is just amazing. The yield of fruitfulness in the life of a believer is ordained by God, and we get to rejoice in the fruit in our own life and the fruit in our brothers and sisters. So maybe you're still wondering, why would some hear and not understand, see and not perceive? And is that then the fault of God? Why wouldn't God make it so I can see and understand? Well, I just want to call you back to the context where the Pharisees of the day were trying to silence Jesus and His word. Let's read verse 16. And I see the time, and I'll push fast. These next parables, actually, they all go together. Jesus says this: no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it up with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter the house, enter wherever they're going, the room, may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. So light is this metaphor for understanding. Jesus declared Himself the light of the world. He did not hide Himself, but He openly declared the truth. He went from town to town that those who would enter the room of the kingdom of God may see the light. He declared to us this mystery, the plan of God, the salvation of all nations through the Son of God. And the selective seeing and selective hearing of the Pharisees was in view here. Jesus openly rebuked the Pharisees for shutting the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Matthew 23. He says of the Pharisees, "For they neither enter nor allow those who would enter go in." So here he promised that everything would be known, and thus he warns, this is verse 18, "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." But you got to understand the context to understand what he's saying. His words implied that it was this band of sinners that who were now the ones who had the kingdom of God. Verse 1 through 4, which we're going to come to, is this band of people who were tax collectors and prostitutes and people possessed with demons, the outcasts of that day. They're the people who have. And the ones who thought they had, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious elite of the day, they were the ones who thought they had. But even what they had would be taken away. The Pharisees saw themselves as the leaders of the blind, and yet Jesus declared that they were the ones who saw but did not perceive. As to what they had that will be taken away, this might refer to the fact that the temple, which they thought they had, would soon, within 40 years, be destroyed and taken away. Jesus predicted it. In fact, they recited those very words of his prediction, and they used that to accuse him of blasphemy. Thus, his warning to the crowd, "Take care then how you hear, is it with a true and honest heart? Do you hear by faith in the Son of God, or do you live by faith in your own wisdom and power, seeking your own promises?" And so we finish with something that just, it almost seems odd and out of place until you look at it in the full context. Look at verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to go to verse 19. Our passage began. Jesus had just left the house of a Pharisee, who a woman was weeping over his feet, a sinful woman. And the Pharisees rejected Jesus, and Jesus rejected him. And the woman was the one who was pronounced, "Your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you." So soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were there with him, also some women, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons came out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, probably the wife of a Gentile, who was also part of the Rome of Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So that's like this band, along with his disciples. Don't forget Levi the tax collector, all the stinky fishermen, right? The zealot. Like this is an odd bunch. And then we read in verse 19, we see Jesus' family. And it's interesting, it's his mother and his brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. Now what Luke doesn't record, but John records later, is that his brothers didn't believe he was the Christ until he had in fact died and risen. James, whom we believe wrote the book of James, the brother, he doesn't even call himself the brother of Jesus. He calls himself the brother of, I think, Jude. Maybe Jude calls himself the brother of James. I don't know. It's in there. His brothers did not believe he was the Christ until he had died and risen again. And so Jesus responds, well, first of all, he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And he responds with this really weird statement. He answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And you got to imagine, he's pointing to those who are right in front. My brothers and my mothers are these disciples who hear the word of God and do it. My family are those who are in Christ with me and are of closer kin than my very blood. Take care how you hear. They are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. So we see this warning that Jesus issues and is meant for us today. And this is not the first. This is, I think, the third time Jesus, in the book of Luke, talks about those who do the word. Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you? Hey, the fruit of being in Christ is following his commandments. That's just why he says in John, if you love me. Look, you cannot obey the word of Christ if you don't love him. You can't. You've already broken the first commandment, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will. And friends, I'm going to put this gospel out to you here. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath bearer, the one who absorbs all our sin, past, present, and future, in order to present us to God as blameless. That's love. He paid for all my sin, past, present, and future, in order that I would know him. And he's lavished upon you, Christian, grace upon grace upon grace. That doesn't just last for these short 80, 90 years if we get them. But the promises of God are that we live in a recreated heavens and earth for all eternity, beholding the glory of who God is. The most glorious being. There's nothing better, more awe-striking than the Grand Canyon or the Tetons or Mount Rainier or Mount Kilimanjaro or whatever natural, the stars. Nothing can rightly represent the glory of who God is. And you've been redeemed. You've been saved. You've been bought. You've been purchased. And the soil of your heart changes. It changes. That was what he's calling you to. So for all who would receive him, worship team, go ahead and come up while I pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you, by your grace, would work in the hearts and the minds and the soil of the soul, of all who are here, Lord, that you would plant the imperishable word. Lord, that you would remove the thorns and the thistles and the rocks and all of the things that keep us from hearing and receiving, from perceiving and understanding who you are and what you've done. And we hold fast to the promise, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith, that with the heart one believes and with the mouth one confesses that Jesus is Lord. And so, Lord, I ask today that you would work in the hearts and the minds of these your people, that you would call people to yourself, that they would know you. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord, our God, our King. Amen.